listening to the CCA Podcast.
Actually, we're not in the middle. We're at the end of a sermon series, it's a series that is focusing on this theme verse: when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And what is it that causes us to stay awake at night? What is it that keeps us from sleep, that robs us from sleep? And today I'm going to talk about a really important aspect of it. We're going to end it next Sunday with the theme anticipation. Anticipation is making me wait. I'm not going to sing that next Sunday. Anticipation can really keep us from sleeping, keep us awake. And we're going to talk about heaven and anticipation of heaven next Sunday. That's going to be great. But this Sunday, we're talking about one of the things that I think is the most difficult emotions to deal with, and that's regret. Regret, the coulda, woulda, shoulda mentality, or shoulda, coulda, woulda. It goes woulda, coulda, shoulda, coulda, woulda. Yeah, they all fit together. Regret, and don't. How do you like that picture? Isn't that cool? That's the sky from our front yard last night. I just took that shot, and I thought, man, it's just fantastic. But it set that mood of, oh, you know, the cloudiness, the darkness, but anticipation, hopefulness. Anyway, what do we do with regret? Regret, the verb, means to feel sad, repentant, or disappointed over something that has happened or had been done, especially a loss or a missed opportunity. And it's also a noun, the feeling of sadness, repentance, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. Every single one of us knows the pain of regret. There's not a human being who does not experience regret. And I have 7 thoughts about regret. So I'm telling you, I'm warning you from the beginning, okay? We're gonna kind of move through some of these ideas. Some will go more quickly, some a little bit more slowly. But the first is this: regret is perhaps the most deeply disturbing of human emotions and the most difficult to deal with. Close observers of the human condition, whether they be psychologists, whether they be clergymen, whether they be philosophers, kind of across the board, you see that regret is one of the most difficult human emotions to overcome. One of the examples of regret in Scripture that I came to my mind right away is Reuben, the oldest brother of the 12 brothers of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel. The oldest one, when his brother Joseph was sold into slavery while he was away, nine brothers at that point sold his brother Joseph into slavery, and he comes back and he says, when Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. The older translations say that he rent his garments. Have any of you ever rent your garment in regret? That was a kind of a common manner of showing just this sense of remorse and pain, to rend your garment. And he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. where can I turn now? And that's that feeling of regret, that where can I turn? Sometimes regret comes especially because you're reflecting on a circumstance that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered. You can't do anything about it. And it's like it's just there staring you in the face. The second thing about regret is that it runs deeper than just sadness. It implies a sense of culpability in the thing that happened or didn't happen. Regret, it's not just the sadness. It has to do with that sense of, this happened and I'm responsible. What could I have done? I coulda, shoulda, woulda. It's the kind of thing that we play over and over again in our heads. Like a tongue that goes to a broken tooth. You know how that is? You know, you find that imperfection in your mouth, and it's like you just can't keep yourself from going back to it. There it is, you know. Regret is like that. We keep returning to it over and over again in our minds, and that's what makes it so difficult. We return to it because it's like, well, what could have happened if I had done something different? If I coulda, woulda, shoulda. I'll be frank with you. You know, I've talked often about some of my woes, you know, and you know that I deal with sight issues as a result of LASIK. So why is that such a hard issue for me? There it goes again. That was there last week, too. It's like the demon of the pop. So why is the LASIK thing so difficult for me? Well, because it was my choice to have the LASIK done. And there were certain things that little signals, little things, little conversations that I could have had or maybe should have had. No, it has nothing to do with this guy. It's probably in this somewhere, and who knows where. But it's the demon of the pop. But anyway, so I play that over in my mind, like, oh, did God warn me? You know, was there that little nudge? And if I search in my mind, I can think back and I can see that little nudge. And yeah, if I just hadn't done it. You know how that is? So you keep finding that little spot. Regret is deeper than sadness because it implies a human culpability. The third thing is that even Scripture talks about God having regrets. It's fascinating. But when Scripture says God regrets something, it refers to his deep sorrow over choices that humans have made, not a sense of remorse over choices he has made. So it uses this terminology, Scripture uses this terminology of regret for God himself. But it's not, God isn't having remorse because he knows everything in advance. He is timeless. He stands outside of time. And so he makes decisions and he knows what's going to come. But Scripture says, well, God regretted making Saul king, or he regretted that he created mankind. In fact, let's just look at a couple of scriptures. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and God's saying, I regret that I made Saul king, because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Now, does God say, oh man, that was I wish I would not have made that decision? No, God doesn't do that. The regret in this case is referring to his sorrow, his deep sorrow over the decisions that humans are making. It's akin to regret, and it's even called that. Or another passage, The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. God's heart becomes troubled because of decisions that humans make. He knows that we're going to do it. So it doesn't take him by surprise. And he's not saying, oh man, you know, I wish I'd never created the human race. I'm going to start over on Mars. You know, God doesn't do that. But there is a deep sense of sorrow in his heart over the choices that we make. The fourth thing is that we are more likely to regret things that we didn't do than the things that we did. We're more likely to regret the things we didn't do than the things that we did. The sense of sorrow or pain is more persistent in us over the things that feel like that was a missed opportunity. There's a new research that's come out, actually in 2018, some new studies in relationship to the feeling of regret that have been done by a team of psychologists. And in their research, they looked at three aspects of our humanity, at our actual selves, so the traits and abilities that we possess, I think that's up there. Yeah, our actual selves is who we perceive ourselves to be. And then our ought selves, every one of us has an ought self, this sense of who we think we should be, our responsibilities and obligations. And then our ideal self. Our ideal self is who we long to be, our goals and hopes and dreams. And what the researchers discovered is that the greatest tension of regret comes in the difference between our actual selves and our ideal selves, more than our actual selves and the ought self. In fact, at a ratio of 76 to 24%, we're more inclined to feel regret 76% of the time where our ideal self doesn't match up with our actual self. So it's kind of like we used to talk about, I remember in theology class learning about sins of commission and sins of omission. This isn't quite the same thing, but they're activities that where we miss the mark in terms of the ought, and then there are those things where we miss the mark in terms of, man, what could have been, what we feel like we should have been, the ideal that we long for, and those are the really hard ones to overcome. In fact, there's a woman named Bronnie Ware, and she wrote a book. She first posted a blog a few years ago, and it received so much attention that she subsequently wrote a book this year. She's an Australian palliative nurse who deals with patients in their final stages in the last 12 weeks of life, and she's, after many, many years of dealing with dying patients, she's kind of chronicled the regrets that they have at the end of life. And as you can imagine, almost all of the regrets that they deal with have to do with the difference between their actual self and their ideal self. Before we head to it, just think about it. What do you think the regrets might be that people have at the end of life as they're anticipating oncoming death? The first one is, she said, every single person, nearly every single person expresses it. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. There's there's a strong tendency in many of us to conform, to try to fit in with others' expectations. And most people feel that they didn't honor the dreams that they had. The second thing is, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Now, what they mean by that is, and she said, since she worked primarily with older patients, most of them came from the generation where the men were working and the women weren't necessarily working. But she said, she said every single man expressed that he wished he'd not spent so much time pouring into work that they missed their children's youth, missed their partner's companionship, and did not enjoy the relational aspect of their life as much as they would have loved to have. The third thing is I wish I'd had the courage to express my feelings. Most people feel that what happens is we bottle ourselves up, we are fearful about expressing emotions because of the impact they might have. And so what happens is we kind of squeeze ourselves into a mold that we think fits and that others are expecting of us. And most people feel that if they had just expressed their emotions more, if they'd been more open and honest about their emotions, then they could have gotten to a deeper place relationally. And because they were unwilling to do it, they stayed on a surface level. The fourth thing is, I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. You notice how almost every single one of these have to do with what? Our relational life. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. As they get older, they find themselves more isolated, and it's like, I wish I'd given more effort to stay in touch with my friends. Karen and I have talked about that some in terms of, you know, as we're growing older, and it's like, who are the friendships, who are the people who we're investing in, who are going to be there for us when we do, you know, when we get to that stage? And, you know, we don't have a big family and we don't have any grandkids even yet, you know? So it's like, we got two people in our life who are obligated to, and we're not even so sure we can depend on them. The last one, Bronnie says is that they say, I wish I'd let myself be happier. I wish I'd let myself be happier. Now, what she means by that is that oftentimes people feel like they were stuck in old patterns and habits, and the comfort of familiarity made them afraid to change, and they wished that they'd loved more and laughed more. They wished that they'd laughed more. Several expressed it, I wish I had more silliness in my life. Now, actually, I'm pretty good at that. I'm like Karen saying, no more silliness, Steve, you know. I wish I had more silliness in my life. Now, the thing is that the Lord, He's deeply concerned about the joy in our life. How many times have I quoted Westminster Shorter Catechism? The question is, what is the chief end of humankind? And the answer is, I think we got it up on the screen, yeah. What is the chief end of humankind? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God wants our relational life, the richness of our life, to be just filled with this fabric of Him being interwoven, and to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And John Piper is careful to observe, he says, we glorify God by enjoying Him. That, this morning as we were taking an extended time in worship and just being in God's presence, there's a joy that comes in just connecting with Him, and we glorify Him as we enjoy Him. And the more we enjoy Him, the more glory He receives. And there's a couple of scriptures I wanted to focus in on that both kind of have this idea in mind of, in the end, it comes down to this. So the first one is Ecclesiastes. And this has to do with the ought side of my life. Solomon or Colette, the teacher, whoever it was who actually wrote Ecclesiastes, he says, so here's the conclusion of the matter. In the end, okay, this is what it all comes down to. In terms of ought, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So fear God, keep His commandments. So on the ought side, yeah, let's stay in it. Let's stay in the track. And allow God to mold our lives in that way. But also in the ideal side, in the longing side, Psalm 17, and it kind of has this idea of, so, and in the end, it's the same sort of idea. And in the end, and I, in righteousness, I will see Your face. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with seeing Your likeness. My ideal is to be fully in your embrace, to know who You are, to see Your likeness, to know Your face, O Lord. And it's what we were ultimately made for. And you never, never, never go wrong by investing time and energy in seeking His face. That's why we do come together in church. That's why we don't just watch podcast or sermons on the internet. It's more than content. It's more than a preacher up there. It's about being together with God's people and experiencing His presence. Seek Your face. So we pour into that ideal that He's drawing out of us, that He's carrying us forward to. Number five. So only three more, okay? We're going to get there. We'll do it. Number five is that I love this. I love this. This is a thought. This is my conviction. It comes out of Scripture. I believe it with all my heart. God often guards us from choices or actions that we would greatly regret simply by out of His sheer grace and mercy. Do you know God? God's guarding you. He is watching out for you. He's guarding you from choices that could be disastrous, and He's done it. The deep well of His grace is far richer, far deeper than you even know. And He's guarded you from things that you didn't even know about. Sometimes I get a little tired of Psalm 91 because it just seems so fluffy, so over the top. But Jesus quoted it when in his interaction with Satan. He says, man, I'm holding on to this. Psalm 91, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's the kind of activity that God is involved in your life. He's preventing regrets. He's active. The well of His grace runs down deep. Just think about it. I bet you every one of you, if you think about it, there's times where it's like, oh, yeah, wow, God really guarded me on that one. I've thought so many times, my life could have taken an absolute different track. I was a student at Northwest College, and I was studying for the ministry, and it was my senior year, and I was driving paper truck for the Seattle Times. So a big panel delivery truck, and you know, fairly tall, and I'm in downtown Kirkland, and I just delivered to one of the paper boxes I delivered to the paper shacks for the boys, and then the boxes at stores. So I just delivered down in downtown Kirkland at the marina, and I'm pulling up, and I'm taking a right onto East Lake Washington Boulevard. And so there's a stoplight, and it's early morning, you know, and there's nobody around. And so I'm at the stoplight, and I'm looking left to see if any cars are coming. And I'm just about to pull out, taking my free right, and I see just a little hint of gray just bobbing along the front of my hood. And I slam on the brakes, and it's a little woman who was so small that I didn't see her above the hood, and she'd walked out in front of my truck, and she was so small and my truck was so big, I would have hit her and not even known it. I mean, I would not have even known it. And I was that, man, just makes me, you know, it shakes me just even thinking about it. But with great thankfulness, I was that close to having made a mistake that was absolutely life-altering. And I'm sure there are untold numbers of those things that I don't know about. Isn't it great that God has given his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways? They'll lift you up in their hands so that you don't strike your foot against a stone. Man. The sixth thing is this, that God graciously forgives us for the things we regret. But he not only does that, but he helps us as well. He helps us to learn from them and helps us to teach others at the same time. He graciously forgives us for the things that we regret. There is no need for us to suffer under a load of guilt, to labor under guilt. There is no need. He forgives. He graciously forgives. And he, you know, he washes us whiter than snow. He casts our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. He's so merciful. But he also then helps us to learn from those things and to teach others. So Psalm 51, David, in the middle of now confessing at one of his the darkest moment of his life, he has committed adultery with Bathsheba, he has killed her husband, and then the child that came from Bathsheba has now died, and he's well, we don't know for sure if the child had died at the point of writing this, but he's in the middle of his regret, and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. There's some, I can learn, and I can even teach others, and they can learn from my mistakes. I think, you know, parents, sometimes we are really reluctant to share our own brokenness and our own needs with our children. And we should not avoid that. I mean, that we've got to make sure that what we share with them is appropriate for their life stage and where they're at. But part of what our kids need to see is the transparency. Part of what our kids need to see is our own brokenness. I know I've shared this with you before, and it doesn't have to do with brokenness in quite the same way. But I was just sharing with a brother the other day, and both my parents are gone now, so it's I guess I can share without fear of embarrassing them, because they don't care. But one of the most precious moments with my dad, I still remember. We're in Hamburg, Germany, and it's a beautiful summer night, and he and Mom had come to visit, and we're on the Lombardbrücke, looking over downtown Hamburg, this beautiful setting with seven steeples, and my dad and I are just sharing about life, and my dad just starts sharing about just the some of the struggle of what it's like now to be an older man, and for Mom to, because of her medical conditions and physical issues, to not be able to have sex anymore, and just what that was like for him to now, even though, you know, I think at that point he was about 65 years old, which is how old I am, saying, yeah, I'd still love to make love with your mom. I know that it's really not possible. And thankfully, my desires are not as strong as they once were. And man, I'm just like, wow, I just bonded with my dad so much in that moment, because he's willing to share in a vulnerable way. Now, again, not a sin, but a weakness and an area of struggle. We help our kids by sharing our struggles and even our areas where we have failed, because we're able to teach transgressors his ways. The last thing is this. The greatest way to conquer regret is to steadfastly trust in the sovereignty of God. Do you know that not one of your failings, not one of your shortcomings, not one of your sins, not one of your offenses, not one of your weaknesses, not one of your stinking, rotten attitudes has ever taken God by surprise? Not one of them. And he is a God who chose you full knowing what he was getting. Isn't that great? Full knowing what he was getting. And he does not regret it. Now, he does sometimes, he sorrows over your bad choices. It hurts his heart. But he is so great and so grand and so sovereign that we hold on to Romans 8:28, and you, so many of you know it by heart, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, he works for your good. And so, the best way to deal with regret. So with my dumb eyes, you know, and this, you know, decisions that could have been made, I just have to cast myself on the rock of his sovereignty and say, God, this did not take you by surprise. And you make all things work together for good. He makes all things work together for my good. I love that song. He makes all things work together for my good. We can sing it over and over again. We cast ourselves on the rock of God's sovereignty, and it overcomes the emotion of regret. Isn't that great? I'd like the worship team to come up. And we're going to just, we're going to bask in God's presence for just a moment in singing this song. And as we're singing, some of us, I think, and I'd like you to stand as we sing. And some of us, what we need to do, I know we came forward already one time, but some of us are dealing in a very real way with regret, in a very significant way with regret that may come from different things. It may be regret over a decision that you made. It may be regret over sinful behavior. It may be that your relationships are really broken. You may feel like you're in a marriage that you wish you weren't in. Or that you're in a job situation that just is completely unfulfilling, or that you moved here and you're not even sure you're supposed to be here. And shouldn't I go back home? Or there's a lot of different kinds of things that are where regret can just trap us. And so what we need to do is we need to come forward to the altar and cast ourselves upon the sovereignty, on the rock of His sovereignty. And so I'd invite you to just come in a symbolic way of saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, I'm casting it on you.